Let me get started in a word of prayer. And Heavenly Father, I just thank you. Lord, I ask that you would just come and be with us tonight. Father, these issues have been just weighing so heavily upon me over the last couple of weeks. And I ask for God that you would come and be with us all now and help us to see things through your eyes. Help us to see what actions we're to take. Help us to be a part of bringing forth your resolution, oh God. Your revolution. Give us grace, oh God. Give us strength. Give us faith. Give us hope. And help us to see, Lord, what you're doing. Settle things around us so we can stay focused on the word, Lord God. In your precious name, amen. So last week in my message on Marxism, the church, and our children, I addressed the Marxist agenda that's infiltrating our nation and has been for the last several decades. And today I want to transition a little bit more into cultural Marxism. I'm not an expert on this by any stretch, but I do research it, and I do see its influence on our country and how it's impacting our children. And I feel that it's important for us as intercessors to understand what's happening out there so we can pray and target these issues and stand in the gap for our children. Today, as I was preparing this, what really came over me is this 21st century Holocaust of our children. And the last couple of weeks especially, I've been so grieved and just nearly undone by what I see taking place. It's an assault on our children. And today, the Lord began to unlock some things, unpack them for me, that really gave me hope. He began recalling visions and experiences he'd given me. He began bringing back a vision that Tommy Hicks gave in 1961, a dream that he had, rather. And so I'm going to share some of those things with you as well tonight, because I believe that it'll bring us hope and excitement over what he's doing. And I was so thankful that he has allowed me to carry this, because the fight in me is fierce on behalf of our children. And my prayer is your fight would be just as fierce. So just some quick bullet points here. Karl Marx, who, clear back in 1840, he's considered the father of communism. Communism came about in 1917, beginning with the Bolshevik Revolution. Communism is a system of government based on Marx ideology, but there are subtle differences between Marxism and communism. Marxism is achieved through violent revolution, while communism can be achieved either through a violent or a peaceful revolution. Now, from the 1840s to today, Marxism evolved into a cultural Marxism, feeling that it would be more effective. There are those that grabbed on to some of his ideology and kind of morphed it. So we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. Between Marxism and communism, cultural Marxism was born through Antonio Gramsci. He was born in 1891, and through 1937, he died. So it's in the midst of this time that he developed this theory. So he was a leader of an Italian Communist Party, and he recognized that the working class would not pl- play the expected historical role as a revolutionary subject. Therefore, for the revolution to happen that he was envisioning, the movement had to depend on the cultural leaders to destroy the existing, mainly Christian, culture and morality, and then drive the disoriented masses into communism as their new creed. We gotta love these rulers, don't we? The goal of this movement is to establish a world government in which the Marxist intellectuals would have the final say. Sounds kind of like a leading into New World Order, doesn't it? In this sense, the cultural Marxists are the continuation of what was started with the Russian Revolution. So as I shared last time, Karl Marx knew the way to bring about the destruction of a nation was to target the church. Gramsci understood the way to destroy a nation was to target the culture. So we talked about the impact of Marxism on the church and cultural Marxism on the children last week. But this week I want to focus a little bit more on the culture and why it was targeted by Gramsci. So, you know, just some basics. What is the culture? Merriam-Webster defines it as the customary beliefs, social forms, and material traits of a racial, religious, or social group. It's a set of shared attitudes, values, goals, and practices that characterize an institution or an organization. And so the bottom line, if they can weaken the church, they can break down the morality of a nation. But if they can infiltrate the culture, they can reach everyone else and change a nation through its culture. Once they've broken down the faith and the culture, there's no resistance taking over the nation. So how does breaking down the culture enable them to take the nation? Well, it can take time, it takes years even, but they're patient. If they can target the children, once those who survive to become adults, and I say that because they've targeted our children through abortion and human trafficking, so I say those who survive to become adults, they will use them to then take the nation. Those children, as adults, will participate and pass legislation that aligns with their compromised values and goals. And, you know, I was talking to Mom about this, and she reminded me about the four stages of a communist takeover. And we've talked about this. She's mentioned this before, so I'm just going to briefly touch on this. Yuri Bezmenov, the KGB defector who spent decades warning the people of this nation about the four stages of communist takeover, said that these are the four stages: demoralization of a population, destabilization, crisis, and then normalization. Normalization is after they've completed the crisis, and that can last a long time. Demoralization means the breakdown of the society. Destabilization and crisis, they kind of meld into, you know, they transition very quickly. It can take a few years. It can take a few weeks. You know, think about what they've been doing, especially over the last few years, from the riots of 2020, COVID, and the chaos that that created, and then the coup that took place against President Trump. And you have a destabilization and a crisis right there. So cultural Marxism brings about the destruction of both faith and culture. And as I said, my concern tonight is specifically their assault on the youth. And I'm going to share with you some things the Lord's given me, steps the church can take to help fight against what's taking place in our nation. So there's a deception penetrating our culture right now that is beyond the pale, a deception that, should it be allowed to continue, would devastate and bring irreparable damage to our children. And that deception is gender dysphoria. So what is gender dysphoria? Well, and, you know, I actually did some deep digging on this, and the Lord just in his mercy began to bring me some information. So I'm going to share this with you. This will be typed up too. So I know we do have a lot of note takers, and I'll try to make these available for you too. So clear back in 1968, those with gender dysphoria, and back then it was called gender identity disorder, or GID. They were listed by the medical journals as sexual deviants. And the diagnosis was listed as a mental health disorder requiring psychological intervention. So in 1968, sexual deviance, and it was a mental health disorder requiring psychological intervention. Today, however, and I did go straight to the lion's den for this one, according to the Mayo Clinic's website, gender dysphoria is the feeling of discomfort or distress that might occur in people whose gender identity differs from their sex assigned at birth or sex-related physical characteristics. Transgender and gender diverse or binary people might experience gender dysphoria at some point in their lives. So this is my note. The implication here is that if you experience gender dysphoria, you must be transgender or gender diverse. This is the message that they're sending. So what does it mean? The ideology behind it is that you are born, your biology is what your sex is, male or female. But your gender doesn't have to follow that. That's what they're saying. If you opt to be a male and you were born a female, they would say you have gender dysphoria, and I know you feel that you were born in the wrong body, but that's okay. We got intervention, and we can help you achieve your desired gender. Now, Miriam Grossman is a pediatrician, a psychologist, and an expert in this field. Expert. She did a wonderful interview with Jordan Peterson. And she's actually testified before Congress on this very issue and the dangers of the steps that they're taking to help children achieve their desired gender when it opposes their biological sex. They differentiated sex and gender. And this is what is literally being fed into our children today in schools. So according to Miriam Grossman, this disorder typically resolves itself in a matter of months. For those cases lasting longer than 6 months, proper diagnosis and treatment involving counseling typically resolves the disorder. In fact, individuals, especially when it's in children, with gender dysphoria recover at a rate of 80 to 95%. 80 to 95%. So if a child comes to school and says, and it's a little boy, says, when I grow up, I want to be a mommy, that is a cue for a teacher to begin helping that child identify and even transition into their desired gender, even though it's a little boy. But if it's left alone as a six-year-old, will sometimes say, when I grow up, I want to be like mommy, because a six-year-old boy admires his mommy. A six-year-old boy gets the comfort and the tenderness and the love from a mommy. And at times, they can just, it makes them feel so warm inside. I have 4 children and 7 grandchildren, and I can tell you, every one of them has said, when I grow up, I want to be like mommy. Because what they're meaning is, I want to be loving. I want to make people feel loved. I want that tenderness and that nurturing that comes from mommy. They just don't know how to put all of that into words. But a teacher will tap into that and even work behind parents' backs to transition a child, allowing them to be referred to as a she or her in class, even against or without their parents' knowledge. But if you leave it alone and you say something like, "That's so sweet, your mommy's really nice." Yeah, nothing comes of it. 80 to 95% recover fully if you do not intervene with medical, meaning medication or surgery, or social, meaning a social reinforcement of that choosing of their gender, 80 to 95% fully recover. So what is a societal intervention? Gender-affirming tactics include both parents and teachers referring to children with a pronoun of choice, helping them transition into their preferred gender by dressing accordingly and so on. And I'm telling you, they do this as young as kindergarten. So what is a medical intervention? Medical intervention includes gender-affirming medication or puberty blockers and or surgery. Now, puberty blockers were developed for kids who very, very young, 5, 6 years old, began developing through puberty very, very early. So a seven-year-old that starts, girl who starts developing breasts, or a seven-year-old boy who starts developing facial hair. Puberty blockers that will stop that for a temporary period. So it's called precocious puberty is what it's called. And so that's what they're designed for. They will also use the same type of medicine to medically castrate a person who has repeatedly been a sex offender. Same medication. From the Mayo Clinic's website, for a transgender youth, puberty blockers help reduce gender dysphoria. They do this by helping avoid physical changes that would increase their gender dysphoria. For example, a young transgender man who's given puberty blockers at the start of puberty would not develop breasts. So what they're saying is that they identify, if it's a girl and she identifies as a boy, they would give them the puberty blockers so that what they're identifying with would be the path that they would be taken on. They would not be allowed to go through puberty. And after a period of time, maybe at the age of 14 or 15, they would then be given testosterone so that they could transition into a male. This is what they're doing to our children. There are 13 hospitals in our country right now that will perform mastectomies and genital surgeries on minors. Typically, these procedures are performed on ages 15 to 18. However, Seattle Children's Hospital is accepting new patients ages 19 to 15 to provide them with medically based gender-affirming treatments. Planned Parenthood is also among the providers of puberty blockers and transition therapy, with 239 clinics in the country providing medication to youth and adults who identify as the opposite gender as their assigned sex. 239. Yet, we already have countries who are blocking these drugs, because those children who have been given these drugs, they're finding they're moving into osteoporotic state. A young girl at the age of 14, she developed severe osteoporosis, and she had several spinal fractures because she was not allowed, due to these puberty blockers, to enter into puberty. So, the theory behind gender dysphoria is that we have our biological sex, which is assigned at birth, and then we have our gender, which is how we think, feel, and how we want society to embrace us. And that we can choose. So what is happening? I believe we're seeing in part a form of sexual revolution, one in which the primary aim is the sterilization of our youth. I believe it is in part, largely in part, population control. Because of the people that are funding it and the people that are providing the medication, Planned Parenthood, and these very liberal institutions, and many of them, I found out this week, are funded by none other than George Soros. The last sexual revolution that we had was in the 60s, and it resulted in Roe versus Wade. So today, it's introduced and taught in our schools. It's through social media influencers, through entertainment, through media, and legislation is passed to provide puberty blockers by liberal politicians. If you live in a Democrat state, chances are you already have legislation on the books that allows for this to be provided to children without parental consent. If a child's in school and they have a headache, they have to call the parent to bring them an aspirin. If you're going to go on a field trip, they have to call the parent and get parental signature. But if your child wants to change their gender, we'll take care of that and leave you out of it. This is what they're doing. When I learned all of this and really did a deep dive, and I'm giving you only the tip of the iceberg here, I carried this burden for about 2 weeks, and it weighed so heavily on me that I felt almost crushed under the weight of it. And I knew I couldn't bring this to you for you to pray over until the Lord gave me his answer. What is the hope? God knew the path we would be on today. God knew the Supreme Court would be politicized. He knew that in 62 they would remove prayer from the schools. He knew that in 63 the Bible would be removed from our schools. He knew that the sexual revolution would be upon us throughout the 60s leading up to the most politicized and egregious Supreme Court decision yet, and that is Roe versus Wade. God knew it. But God, he knew the path we'd have to walk back from in that mess. And I firmly believe that Tommy Hicks' vision of 1961, or rather his dream, was given at that time and then tucked away in the recesses of history, awaiting this very moment, the moment it would resurface and encourage us to press in for the glory that God is pouring about upon this land. And I'm going to share just a part of it, but this is available on our website. Go to worldforjesus.org, type in the keyword Tommy Hicks, and it will come up. It's been translated into Korean, and our Chinese team is going to work on the Chinese side of it. But we have it in English and Korean. So I'm going to read a portion of that. As the vision appeared to me after I was asleep, it was a night vision, I suddenly found myself at a great distance. A great high distance. Where I was, I do not know, but as I was looking down upon the earth, suddenly the whole earth came into view. Every nation, every kindred, every tongue came before my sight. From the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, and I recognized every country and many seasons that I had been in, and I was almost in fear and trembling as I beheld the sight before me. And at that moment, as the earth came into view, it began to lightning and thunder. As the lightning flashed over the face of the earth, my eyes went downward. I was facing the north. Suddenly, I beheld what looked like a giant, and as I stared and looked at it, I was almost bewildered by the sight. It was so gigantic and so great in stature, his feet seemed to reach the North Pole and his head the South. Its arms were stretched from sea to sea. I could not even begin to understand whether this was a mountain or whether this be a giant. But as I watched it, I suddenly beheld this great giant. I could see it was struggling for life, to even live. but his body was covered with debris from head to foot. And at times this great giant would move in its body and act as though it would rise up at times. And when it did, thousands of little creatures seemed to run away. Hideous looking creatures would run away from this giant. And when he would become calm, they would come back on him. All of a sudden, this great giant lifted his hands towards the heavens, and then it lifted its other hand. And when it did, these creatures by the thousands seemed to flee away from this giant and go into the darkness and into the night. Slowly, this great giant began to rise, and as he did, his head and his hands went into the clouds, and he arose to his feet, and he seemed to have cleansed himself from the debris and filth that was upon him. And he began to raise his hands into the heavens as though praising the Lord. And as he raised his hands, it was even into the clouds. Suddenly every cloud became silver, the most beautiful silver that I'd ever known. And as I watched this phenomenon, it was so great, I couldn't even begin to understand what it all meant. I was so stirred as I watched it, and I cried unto the Lord, and I said, "Oh Lord, what is the meaning of this?" And it felt as if I was actually in the spirit, and I could feel the presence of the Lord even as I was asleep. And from the clouds, suddenly there came a great drops of liquid raining down upon the mighty giant. And slowly, slowly, this giant began to melt, began to sink, as it were, into the very earth itself. And as he melted, the whole form seemed to have melted upon the face of the earth. And this great rain began to come up, liquid drops of light, as it were, began to flood the very earth itself. And as I watched this giant that seemed to melt, suddenly it became millions of people over the face of the earth. As I beheld the sight before me, people stood up all over the world. They were lifting their hands and they were praising the Lord. At that very moment, there came a great thunder that seemed to roar from the heavens. As I turned my eyes toward the heavens, and suddenly I saw a figure in white, glistening white, the most glorious thing I've ever seen in all of my life. I did not see the face, but somehow I knew it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he stretched forth his hand, as he did, he would stretch forth his hand upon the peoples and the nations of the world, men and women. And as he pointed toward them, this liquid light seemed to flow from his hand into this person, and a mighty anointing of God came upon them, and those people began to go forth in the name of the Lord. I do not know how long I watched. It seemed it went on for days and weeks and months, and I beheld Christ as he continued to stretch forth his hand. But there was a tragedy. There were many people, as he stretched forth his hand, that refused the anointing of God and the call of God. I saw men and women that I knew, people I felt certain they'd receive the call of God. But as he stretched forth his hand toward this one and that one, they simply bowed their heads and began to walk away. And to each of those who seemed to bow down and back away, they seemed to go into darkness. Blackness seemed to swallow them everywhere. I was bewildered as I watched it, but these people he had anointed, hundreds of thousands of people all over the world, in Africa, Asia, Russia, China, America, all over the world, the anointing of God was upon these people as they went forth in the name of the Lord. I saw these men and women as they went forth. They were ditch diggers. They were washerwomen. They were rich men. They were poor men. I saw people who were bound with paralysis and sickness and blindness and deafness. As the Lord stretched forth his hand to give them anointing, they became well. They became healed. And they went forth. And this is the miracle of it. This is a glorious miracle of it. Those people would stretch forth their hand exactly as the Lord did. And it seemed that there was this same liquid fire that seemed to be in their hand as they stretched forth their hand and said, "According to my word, be thou made whole." And they were whole. You can read the entire experience on our website. But I need to move on. Friends, all is not lost. And God, in his mercy, is going to step in and heal our children. I firmly believe the church must arise and align itself with the plans and purposes of our Lord. And he will use his body to go forth and save the lost. God is going to restore our youth. God is going to restore our youth. It begins with the house of God rising up in the fullness of their calling. I had a dream, and this was so many, it was in the 90s. I don't even remember the date. It was called For the Sake of the Times. There was someone I knew, and somebody I knew very well. She'd endured physical and emotional abuse from her childhood. From a very young age, she became a Christian and was sold out to Christ. However, she did not seek out inner healing because she felt like it was unnecessary. She was with the Lord, and that was her contentment and joy. Those wounds left unhealed have had their effect, though. So in the dream, I was standing in this huge church. It seemed more like a convention center. It was huge. People as far as the eye could see, and the Lord was moving mightily, bringing inner healing, physical healing, and so on. And this person came up for prayer, and I placed my hand over her heart and prayed, and the Spirit of the Lord coursed through her body. I watched as he flowed through her body, her heart, and her mind. When he was finished, she was completely healed. All of the wounds, her mind, her emotions were completely healed. And the Lord said to me, there will come a day when, for the sake of the time, I will come and in an instant I will heal the whole man, mind, body, and soul. And today I see the need for that in greater measure than ever before. And I believe that dream was for the sake of the time that we're in right now. And I'm going to share a vision that I had, and this was recently. I had a vision of the Lord, and he was standing before our youth, and he pulled back. He had a bow and an arrow. He pulled back the bow, and he released the arrow, and that arrow shot into the minds of our youth. And I watched as that serum swirled around their minds like an anti-venom, removing the deception and literally rewiring their brainwashed minds. When he was finished, they were set free from the bondage that they had been in. So what do we do now? And I only have a couple of minutes on it, so I'm going to have to go through this pretty quickly. First and foremost, like I said, I'll get this typed up so that you can have the notes. First and foremost, we have to stop, as a church, tolerating sin. We have to stop tolerating sin. The influence of the church must rise above the influence of the world, not because we sing louder or because we have better lighting, but because we live a life of purity before God. Children want truth. They feel safe and they feel secure, wrapped in the arms of truth. We have to stop tolerating it. Our children are our posterity, and what I see occurring over the last several years, from technology to bloodletting, meaning abortion and human trafficking, to the cultural Marxist LGBT agenda plaguing the youth today, is truly a 21st century holocaust of our children. And it's up to parents and the church to stand in the gap and protect our youth. You know, the Lord addressed in Revelations 2:18-29, the church in Thyatira, through all of those churches, we see the Lord. He gives a compliment and a criticism, and he really gets it to them. But this is his complaint against them. They tolerated Jezebel, and Jezebel was a woman who not only tolerated sin, but she encouraged sin. She changed the culture and the landscape of Israel. We can read about her in 2 Kings. She changed the culture. She changed the religion. She changed the landscape of Israel. She killed the prophets, and her idolatry was beyond belief. She promoted the sacrifice of children. She promoted the sexual revolution, really, in Israel. And what the Lord was dealing with in Revelation 2 was the fact that they tolerated Jezebel. Friends, we've tolerated Jezebel. We tolerated her in our nation. And as the church, we must stand against her. We must stand against what she represents. We must stand against abortion. We must stand against human trafficking. We must stand against the sexualization of our children. We must stand against this assault in this, you know, thumb in the face to God when we are trying to convince our children to change their God-given gender. We must stand, my friends. We must stand. I want to encourage you, as a citizen of this country, as a Christian, to fill yourself with the Word of God and be the influence of His will and His ways in our nation. You can do this in your city. You can do this in our state. You can do this in the nation as a whole. As citizens, we should be voting godly people in. We should be reading legislation that they're trying to pass in our name and voting against it. We should let our voices be heard. We should be at teachers' meetings. We should be at school board meetings. We should be digging deeper to find out what our children are being fed. It's important. We should be involved in our schools. They are our future. And they are in the midst of a horrific Holocaust against them today. I encourage you to pray around your school. Stand for truth. Read scriptures about truth. Read scriptures about righteousness. Bind up deception and manipulation over the school. Go over there on the weekends and march around those schools and pray for the children. Pray for the revival to come to our school. In February of this year, I had a dream of children being given visions and dreams of the heavenly things. Pray for that to come to fruition, that God would speak to our children and override what they're doing to them in the public school system. You have no idea the power and the authority and the influence that you have as a child of God. I'm going to tell you one last thing, and then I'm going to go because my time is up. But last year, I didn't even know this was happening until it was happening in my front yard. But there was someone, and I only knew because I saw someone running, and all of a sudden they stopped and they were on the ground. And then the police came. I thought the person tripped. And then the police came and they were arresting them in my front yard. And I said, oh my gosh, I can't believe that just happened. But as I went to go into my room, the Lord said, my justice stops the criminal. I said, what? I said, he didn't trip. This is what the Lord told me. The Lord put up a barrier, and that man ran into it and hit the ground. Why? Because justice and righteousness are the foundation of His throne. And when we avail ourselves to His righteousness, His justice, when we live our lives accordingly, He will ensure justice and righteousness rolls out from among us. That's the impact of the church. That was such a visual description of what God will do when his people will rise up and take a stand. He will execute justice. He will on our behalf. But he wants us and he needs us to partner with him in this endeavor. I encourage you. Stay the course. Stay people of prayer and stay in the word and be a voice of righteousness and truth in your city, your state, and your nation, because we're about to see God move in our nation. We're about to see him move in a mighty way, and when he does, he's going to heal our children quickly and restore them, restore what the enemy has stolen, restore them, and set them free from the bondage the enemy's placed on them. So let's pray.